The scripture reading this morning from the lectionary comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to read together from verse 24 to 37. This is Jesus speaking and nearing the end of his ministry and his time on earth. And these chapters, which the lectionary seems to focus on quite a bit in the recent months, of Jesus foretelling really the signs of the ends of the age, however you want to interpret that. So we jump in halfway through that sort of conversation, where Jesus says, "But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." It's a period of Advent, as we've said, and we've lit our little candle and so forth. Advent just simply means waiting. It's a time when we remember pre-Jesus coming, if you like, in the manger scene, and the people of God waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises to send this Messiah figure, this chosen one, who would come and bring consolation and comfort and salvation to the people of Israel. Salvation in that context, not necessarily talking about the afterlife, but really talking about a real deliverance from their enemies. And so by the time, of course, Jesus comes to earth, the whole country is under Roman occupation, being brutalized in many ways, as all its finances are being taken from it, all its resources are taken from it, and the people are just being beaten down with really no hope for the future of what it will mean. And of course, we know what's going to happen next in the story, but they didn't know what's going to happen next in the story. They were sitting in darkness. They were sitting in hopelessness, it would seem. What's happened to the promises of God? What's happened to the presence of God? What's happened to the glory of God in our lands? Some were just getting on with life, getting on with business. Maybe not even thinking greatly, is this God stuff even real? Well, others, we see even in the start of Jesus' story, are spending their time like Simeon and Anna in the temple, fasting and praying that God's kingdom would come breaking through, however that might look. But it's waiting not just to enter into their waiting, it's waiting as we wait for Christmas 2023, as we prepare ourselves spiritually, as well as physically, and all the other things we've got to do for Christmas. We spend time waiting, saying this is all about waiting for the Lord, waiting for his presence, even to show up in our own lives this year in the now. And of course, looking forward, we too are almost in many ways mirroring the people of God back in the time before Jesus came as a baby, longing for the promises that God has given us, saying that he will come again, this time not as a baby in Bethlehem, but as the Son of God, the Son of Man, enthroned in the heavens to come and bring in the fullness of his kingdom. And all those beautiful promises throughout the Old Testament of what the kingdom will look like. But there'll be no more starvation, and there'll be no more injustice and financial inequalities in our worlds. But there'll be no more sickness and suffering and MS and cancer and MND and all these things. Where there will be peace and safety in our streets, where things like road rage and trolley rage and Facebook rage and Twitter rage and just rage will be no more. Where there'll be healing, where our children will play with snakes and the lion will lie with the lamb, and our old folks can walk the streets in safety. How long, O Lord, we're in that place of waiting for the true King to come and exercise his authority in the world that belongs to him. For the true King to return. I just so love The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the story by C.S. Lewis, which I hope you've all read or watched the film of or whatever. That period where it's winter but Christmas never comes. That's what it was like for the Jewish people waiting for Jesus the first time. They had no concept of what Christmas is. It was just winter. It was just hard. It was just brutal. It was just a struggle. There was little signs of spring and little signs of hope and little signs of life. Just hard, cold frost. And so Narnia at that time, remember when the kids entered it through the wardrobe, it was winter but never Christmas. And it's almost like that for us, isn't it? Well, we get Christmas of sorts, but we're still longing for the fullness of Christmas. We're still looking for Aslan to come and to be king. How long, O Lord? Those have known me for many years know that I used to wear contact lenses. I got your attention there, Linda, didn't I? I thought, where's this going? Thinking of going back to wear contact lenses, Karis, name and shame. Karen's recently had her eyes tested. She realized she needed glasses. It's only Jacob in the family that doesn't wear glasses, which is raising all sorts of questions. But Karen's away getting her contact lenses, and she got glasses, then she got contact lenses, and she was picking them up during the week or whatever. And I said, oh, you really like contact lenses. You can like go out and run and play sports and stuff, and it's great. And you come in from the cold, your glasses don't all steam up, and you can walk through the rain, you don't get rain all over them. I thought, I should get contact lenses. Like, I love contact lenses. Problem is now I've got varifocals on my glasses because I'm that age. But it turns out you can get varifocal contact lenses. So I've got an appointment a couple of weeks to go and try varifocal contact lenses. Where is this all going, you're wondering? When we read the passage that we've read and passages such as that in the New Testament, we have to wear varifocals because Jesus is talking on different layers throughout the story, and he dances between them all. And some of what he's saying applies to a number of layers, and some of them might just apply to one layer. And it's a really complicated chapter to understand. If you ever read a chapter like this and think you've got it sus, go and read it again, because you probably haven't. He's talking in three contexts, three sort of lenses he's looking at. He's looking, if you were a businessman and a company man, you'd be looking at your short-term plans and your intermediate term plans, your medium forecast, and then your long range forecast and plans. He's almost got the three different levels. In the immediate level, a lot of what he's saying is he's talking about the suffering that he's about to face. Actually, just before the jump into the passage we read, he talks about the Son of Man coming in all his glory. We tend to read that, and it's maybe not wrong to do so, but we tend to read the Son of Man coming in all his glory as being about what we now call the second coming, when Jesus is coming back. Actually, if you read Daniel chapter 7, from where the whole theme comes from, it's actually the Son of Man coming in his glory. It's not coming to earth, but the Son of Man coming in glory to God Almighty. And so partly of what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking and foreseeing his own suffering, his own death on the cross, his own resurrection, and then his ascension back to the Father with the suffering finished and his mission complete, where he can be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's why he can talk about things. He says that some of you standing here, this generation will not pass away until you see some of these things happening. He's talking about, and it seems really grand, because why doesn't he just talk about the cross and the resurrection? Why doesn't he spell it out? He's talking about big themes. And that's because in the mess of the cross and the simplicity of the cross and the suffering of the cross and what just looks like the Romans eradicating what they saw as a troublemaker and fake imposter, the whole spiritual realm was being radically altered forever. And that's why he talks about these verses here. He picks up passages primarily from Isaiah, although he touches on passages from Joel. I won't spell them all out because it's don't really need to know it. But when he's talking here about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken, he's not necessarily talking about these things happening in the physical. But he's saying, really, through my death and resurrection, things are going to change forever. There's going to be a massive shaking in the spiritual realm, which will have massive consequences for earth and the physical realm. Which made me stop and think, because you see, this could almost be a picture of what happens to us when we begin to connect with God, whether for the first time as we become Christians and decide to follow Jesus and believe in him and open up our lives to him, welcome his spirit in our lives, or whether just day by day we're encountering Jesus. There should still be that ongoing sun being darkened, moon giving its light, stars falling from heaven, heavenly bodies giving its shaking. There should still be a real unsettling and disturbing of what is normal in our lives. Does that make sense? Sometimes when we come to God, we just want God to be the icing on our cakes. We just want to bring him our lives and say, Lord, this is my life and it's a pretty good life, but you know, if you come into my life, well, you'll just make it extra special. It'll go from an A-grade cake to a triple A-grade cake. Jesus says, I want to come and smash up your cake. You know, he says, I want to come and stir it all up. I want to come and rebake this, remake this, reshape this, redevelop this. You have no idea the depths of change that I want to bring into your life. And the depths of change he wants to bring to the worlds. Where his whole kingdom is an upside down kingdom. You know, he's already talked about that, where he talks about where enemies will begin to love each other. Where we can begin to turn the other cheek. Where the hungry will be fed. We've talked about these things before. It goes against the norm where the marginalized will be the most important people. And the people at the center will become less important, where the people in power will be really seen as being really weak, but the weak people of the earth will be exalted. Mary spoke about that in her song. It's a complete reversal of every way the world sees how things should behave together. So how's that going in your life right now? How's that going in my life? Has God been stirring us up lately? Has he been kicking over a few tables and stalls? And saying, Graham, these things need to go. So he's talking about the immediate short-term range, what's about to happen through his death and resurrection. He's also talking about the fall of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that's where a lot of the talk comes about, you know, flee for the hills and flee for your lives and don't go back and get your jackets and all these sorts of things. He's talking about the time where the temple, judgment, if you like, will fall upon it, again from the Romans, and it will be demolished. That happens in AD 70. It's another turning upside down of everything and the whole way that the Jewish people, the people of God, saw the earth. You see, the temple was built as being the kissing point, the interaction point of heaven and the earth. It was a very special place, especially the Holy of Holies. If you've done your reading or remember sermons about the temple and how it works, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter but once a year in the Day of Atonement. But the temple as a building was seen to be the place where heaven and earth could intersect and meet and kiss. Of course, back in the Garden of Eden, the whole world was meant to be like that. but it was now being reduced to one spot. Then Jesus came and he essentially says, I am the temple. I now am God in the flesh. I now make the temple redundant because in my humanity and in my presence, heaven and earth kiss. And then he promises he will pour out his Holy Spirit and we will all become, what does it say, the temple of God. We all become places where God and humanity, the heavenlies and the earthly, meet. So we don't need a physical temple. And Jesus predicts in this medium rain forecast in this chapter what will happen. But of course, lastly and finally, he's talking about, yeah, one day he will come back. And one day he will put an end, not just to the temple, but everything that is opposed to his kingdom. And we've spoken about some of them already. Injustice, pain, suffering, godlessness, man's inhumanity to man, man's blindness to man's suffering, man's eagerness to make man suffer. I say man in the general sense, of course. Broken worlds. What's he saying in this passage? He's saying a number of things. He's saying, first of all, well, be ready. Be ready. Sheena's already spoke to us today in our reflections of some of the ways that she's got ready and some of the stained glass she's made and the plans and preparations she's made, even not just for Christmas Day, but the run-up to Christmas. Let's watch a Christmas movie every Friday. Alison's got two trees. We make plans and preparations. We do it. Probably most of us in the room already know what we're doing on Christmas Day, one day special. It's a nice conversation starter. What are you doing for Christmas this year? Spoke to people last night, they're going to Mauritius, as you do. I'm going to my sister's in Glasgow. That's better than Mauritius. I would not want to go to somewhere where it's not cold. I'm sorry, I don't want a summer Christmas. Don't want to go to Australia. We've made all these plans, so we make all these plans, and we've probably ordered our turkey, and we've began the Christmas presents, and probably some people have finished their Christmas presents, and we've got all these, we plan for it for months in advance. And Jesus is saying here, what are you doing to plan for my coming back? What are you doing to plan for the day when you're going to stand before me? Because whether Jesus talks about the second coming, where he comes and reestablishes his kingdom, or whether individually he's talking about the day that all of us will stand before him face to face and have our own encounter with him, are we ready? And what would it mean to be ready? What would it mean for you to be ready? If I was to say to you, this Christmas is going to be really, really special. See in our carol service, I'm making this up as I go down. See in our carol service on the 20th. It's really, really good that we're going to sing carols and light the candle and have Sheena's reflection. And it's really, really good we're going to have hot chocolate and hot mince pies if you like hot mince pies but don't like hot mince pies. But above all these things, you know what? Jesus has told us he's going to come in person and be there. He's going to be there in the flesh. And he wants 10 minutes with each one of us. What would you do to get ready? What would you do to begin to prepare for that? And Jesus is partly saying this in this passage. We need to get ourselves ready because none of us know the moment of our own encounter, whether that's the second coming or we meet him face to face. Are we ready? Do we put as nearly much effort and preparation into that encounter, which is a given, as we do even for Christmas 2023? He also talks in this passage as well, doesn't he? That, you know, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the struggles and hardships of life that we all face, in the midst of a world that seems broken and chaotic, somehow and sometimes in the midst of that, God is working out his redemptive purposes. And so Jesus is saying, let's grasp this a minute. Jesus is saying, with all these big things of heaven shaking and all the rest of the Son of Man coming before God and all his glory and all this stuff, he's talking that to the disciples, and he says it explicitly to them at other times. This is going to be really hard. You're going to see me being handed over to the elders and the priests and the high priest, and I'm going to be crucified. And it's going to be a tough time for you guys. You're not going to understand what's going on, and strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And there's going to be grief, and you're going to be heartbroken, and your whole world is going to be shattered. And it will look like a bloody mess. And I'm using that word correctly, in the suffering of the cross, in the butchering of the Messiah. But Jesus says, in the midst of that mess, I'm working out my redemptive purposes. You may not see it, you may not understand it, you may not grasp it now. And let's be honest, even us here 2,000 years later have barely got a beginning of a grasping of what took place. But in the midst of that horrible mess of ugliness, of what looked like failure and hopelessness and defeat, God was bringing his kingdom. And sometimes we look at, not sometimes, we look at sometimes our, say it again, our own lives, when we all go through times of pain and grief, abandonment, betrayal, broken dreams and shattered hopes, struggles with health, with money, with family, with relationships. Sometimes we stand, God, where are you? And Jesus is trying to say to us, even in the midst of this, I'm working out my redemptive purposes in your life. Nothing's wasted. And as we look at our world, it seems to be going from bad to worse. There's hardly a, you've had a globe here right now, there's hardly a place on that globe that you could point to and say that it's going well right there at the moment. It's not happening. There's wars, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's suffering. You'd struggle to put a fingerprint on one part of that globe and say, yeah, they're having it pretty good right now. To say nothing of the whole ecological disaster of the globe. Sometimes it's hard to keep faith and think, God, where are you? But Jesus is saying in that passage, folks, realize that it's very much sometimes in the mess and the brokenness and the struggle that I'm working out my purposes. Sometimes we've got this idea that God only works in situations and events when it's all good. But God is actually saying it's when it's the hardest that sometimes his kingdom is breaking through. And that's why Jesus refers to it in this chapter. And remember when Stuart preached a few weeks ago, we touched on this. He talks about it's being labor pains. It's horrible to go through. It's agony to go through it. But this is the clash of the kingdoms. And we have to go through this for the kingdom of God to emerge and to conquer. Be ready, he says, watch. Well, he says one thing more before that in the past screen. I'll touch on it, Kevin. Understand what's going on. He says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. You see, its twigs get tender and its leaves come out. You know that summer is near. Folks, do you want the good news? 2 weeks' time. Maybe 3 weeks' time. It's the shortest day when it comes to being spring. Have you ever noticed after we get Christmas out the way, New Year out the way, it's not very far into the first weeks in January and all of a sudden we see the daffodils and the snowdrops beginning to make their presence felt. We begin to see tiny buds. That cheers our heart because January is a long, hard month. But we see signs of spring. Jesus encourages us, even in the midst of all the pain and the agony, to take a lesson from these things, to take a lesson from nature. And we can look at the world and we can look at our own lives. We can look at situations and say, where are there little buds of hope? Buds of little sign of grace. I couldn't make Margaret's party last night with a prearranged Christmas thing with neighbours in the village, and there was lots of different people there. But around the table, people were sharing. It's quite a formal thing and we're given formal questions and we're all to share. But just talking about what people were doing, and there was one guy was there, And he's talking about, he's in discussion with local councils, he's part of a charity that helps children in care, but more importantly, tries to stop children going into care. And we heard from another girl who talks about, she's over at St. Andrews as a student, working with a charity that helps support mothers with kids in difficulty. And we spoke to another guy who's working with his wife. They've moved over from America, and they're trying to reach unchurched kids, and they're doing toasties and hot chocolates from them, and how relationships are being built and developed. And just all around the room, when we can look at our country in a big mess, around that room alone, there were maybe six or seven stories of hope and grace and life and truth. Jesus says, don't be blinded to these things, little signs and tokens of his kingdom. Where do you see them in your life? Little signs that maybe God's got this. Little signs that he just reminds you, I'm with you. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Little tokens of love that maybe even come through other people. What are the little demonstrations of the fig trees that tells us that, yes, spring is coming. God is near. So be ready. Watch for the signs. Lastly and finally, be alert, he says. Don't sleep. About that hour or day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Like a man going away, leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with their own assigned task. What's he giving you to do? Are you doing it? Each with his assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, he says, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you snoozing. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So let me ask some questions. I made a wee note of these so I wouldn't forget. Let's just pause for a moment. You may want to close your eyes even as we consider some of the things we're saying. And some of these questions, where do you see this reign of God breaking in right now in the world, in your community, in your life? Where do you see things changing because he's establishing his kingdom? And here's a follow-up question to that. How can you nourish that? How can you support that? Be alert, Jesus says. Here's some questions. Am I indifferent to the suffering around about me? Do we want to be blinded to some of the earth's sorrows? Do we want to turn away and be blinded to the suffering of our neighbor? Here's a question. Am I asleep to what's happening in my world and in my community? Or if not asleep, are we so distracted by our own small lives that we just don't have time to even concentrate on what's happening in the world round about you and in the lives of the people round about you? How can you be awakened? The night before Jesus went to the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, he went and he wept and he wailed. The suffering and the anguish of a broken world and for all he was about to go through, and he took three of his closest disciples with him. What did he say to them? watch and pray. He went off and he prayed. We're told he even sweated drops of blood. And he came back to his disciples who were asleep. They couldn't even enter into Jesus' own suffering and anguish. Wakes them up. Why are you sleeping? Watch and pray. He goes off again and he prays, cries to the Father, take this cup from me if you can, yet not your will, but my will. He comes back. They're sleeping. He says to them, couldn't you even keep watch for me? And all through the watches of the night, the disciples slept. For Jesus and his suffering and his anguish at the brokenness and pain of the world and for all he was about to do, was just asking them to pray. Be with him. How are we doing in our gardens of Gethsemane right now? Are we snoozing? Distracted? Many times is Jesus coming and prodding us, saying, why have you fallen asleep again? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, church. Watch and pray. Father, as we prepare for Christmas 2023 with festivities and celebrations and presents and food, chocolate and family and friendships, Lord, it's good to celebrate. But we don't do so, Lord, ignorant of the suffering of our world right now. In fact, Father, we pray that in the midst of our celebrations, we're celebrating the fact that we know that these things will one day pass. And just as you fulfilled your promises and kept your covenant to give the Messiah, so one day you will heal our worlds and make all things right. We celebrate your second coming. And so, Lord, for us as Christians, rather than saying we shouldn't be happy and celebrating, Lord, let our celebration almost be defiance against the powers and principalities. That even though sometimes it looks like the powers of darkness prevail, we celebrate in the midst of the darkness of the coming of the Messiah child and one day of the coming of the Messiah King, that all power and authority will be placed under his feet and he will reign all in all forever and ever. This Advent, Lord, help us to wait faithfully, watching and praying and keeping alert, reading the signs of the times and seeing small shoots of hope and of new life. Prepare our hearts as we prepare for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.